come wash in the river, come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore. Come wash in the river, come be reborn.
Welcome to the Radical Truth Podcast. I am your host, Glenn Meldrum. And this podcast is brought to you by In His Presence Ministries. Visit us on the web at www.ihpministry.com. The purpose of the radical truth is simple. We want to search out the radical nature of the truth as revealed in God's Word, the Bible, and to learn about Jesus, our wonderful, loving Savior. So let's stay connected as we together seek to learn about the radical truth. We are now in part two of our study on character and God's power. There are three things I want to accomplish in this study. First is to learn what the character of a Christian should look like. Second is to learn how to develop a Christ-like character. And third, by developing a Christ-like character, that we can have the power of the Holy Spirit operating through our life to glorify God. Let me give you a brief outline of this study. Section 1 is about the importance of the subject. Section 2 is about character and our understanding of God. Section 3, character in our understanding of self. Section 4 is a look at some specific character traits. And Section 5, character and suffering. Last week, we studied Section 1, established the importance of godly character. In today's podcast, we'll begin studying how our understanding of God directly affects our character. Our character is a reflection of the God we serve. Our character also reveals our true beliefs about God. We may say one thing with our mouth, but our life will speak what we truly believe about God. These two should line up with each other, our mouth and our life. But so often they don't line up with each other. People can say they believe God, but live like the devil. Their life and their mouth are not lining up. People can say they love God, but if they practice sin, then the scripture strongly declares that they do not love him. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Then he said, "If you don't love me, you won't keep them." Now, let me give a few expressions about this. When people view God as harsh and hard, their life and faith will tend to be very rigid or legalistic. Good works will be their primary means in which they're trying to please God. They will say they're a good Christian because they do this and don't do that. They will probably have a very difficult time understanding the love and fatherhood of God because they have not come to the place to see God as loving, caring, kind, and compassionate. They just see him as hard and harsh. When people only see God as loving, they will reject his holiness, justice, and wrath. They are prone to lower the standard of the faith to accommodate their view of God's love. Now, these people will have a very difficult time understanding God as holy and just, and they will be prone to reject or downplay the doctrine of hell because they will think a loving God does not send people to hell. People who live in compromise justify their compromise by manipulating the scriptures for their own selfish advantage or by basing their beliefs upon mere opinion. They fashion a God that does not have a problem with their worldly lifestyle, with their partying and drinking and all the other things, so they fashion a God that is right there with them in the midst. And the list and ideas of compromise and the distortions of who God is goes on and on. Now, here's an interesting point. A low or high view of God affects our character. Let me quote A.W. Tozer on this. "The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. A low view of God always produces a low moral life. Look at churches and individuals that are in compromise, and you go to the core of their belief system, and you will see that they have a low view of God. Their low view of God will be wrapped up in a distorted idea of his love, that he doesn't have a problem with what people do because he loves them just the way that they are, which that concept is not biblical. God does love us. He doesn't love us just the way that we are. A high view of God produces a high moral life.
Because as they begin to see God as holy and just and righteous and beautiful and magnificent, majestic, they begin to want to walk with this God in a way that is pleasing and acceptable to him. So the quality of our character is directly tied into our view of God. And we're going to look at this more in this section and next week as we delve into the idea of character and how we view God. The more distorted and twisted an understanding we have of God, the more our life and character will be distorted and twisted as well. Erroneous views of God causes us to become idolaters. The psalmist wrote an interesting idea in Psalms 115 on the idea of idolatry and how it affects the person. But their idols are silver and gold, made by hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but they cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel, feet, but they cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. When people create a false god, whether it is a physical idol or whether it's an idolatrous thought about God, they will end up resembling the god that they create in their own imagination. I think this goes both ways. People resemble the God that they make, and the God that they make resembles them. People with Christ-like characters have a high view of God. You see it in their life, in their marriage, in their talk, in ministry, in how they work, and how they pay their taxes, and how they pay their tithes, and everything about them, it comes out. So the life becomes the revealer of our understanding of God. Now, if our character is a reflection of the God we actually serve, then we are faced with the fact that theology is extremely important. This is why Paul told Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. We are commanded to not only watch the life we lead, but the doctrine that defines the life. We cannot please God if we do not know what pleases him. People who say doctrine is not important are thinking very foolishly and do not know the scriptures. I'm not saying that every professing believer needs to have a formal education in systematic theology, but we do need sound practical theology that is faithful to scripture. Paul established the fact that believing right doctrine is as important as living a right life because the two are irrevocably intertwined. It's strange how people will try to say, well, I'm just a Christian. I'm not part of a denomination. Well, really, denominations do speak of doctrine, though the majority of people that's part of a denomination does not know the doctrine of that denomination or know it very well. And it's not that God wants us to be aligned, per se, with a denomination. He wants us to be aligned with his word and with him. We're not to be on the side of the denomination, but on the side of Christ. And we are to be faithful to his word. When Paul told us to watch our life and doctrine and to persevere in them, he also brought up the idea that it will be for the saving of our own souls and the saving of those who listen to us. This is an interesting idea and a very important one. If I'm believing a lie about God, I'm teaching that lie to other people, and other people are learning a lie from me. That could mean that we could send children our path to hell because we're not willing to live the true doctrine of God. If I do not know the word of God, I will not know what's true, and then I will live by opinions and illusions and lies. And Paul also added the necessity that we are to persevere in our life and doctrine to the very end to keep our lives right with him so that we truly make heaven our home. Now, I want to ask a very difficult question here. Do we want a better understanding of God if it upsets our entire concept of Christianity? Do you know what the majority of people will say? No. People would be changing in greater ways if they really wanted more of Jesus because they would be seeking him out in his word, in life, in prayer. A vast number of people want to believe what they believe because it is comfortable for them, not because it's true. People belong to denominations because that's where their parents went. They don't go because it's true. They go because it's comfortable. A.W. Pink stated, an unknown God can neither be trusted, served, nor worshipped. Without a sound biblical understanding of who God is, we will fill in the gaps of our ignorance with lies, illusions, and worthless opinions. A lot of people cherish their opinions about God because it allows them to live as they wish. They do not want anybody knocking down their religious house of cards. The very fact that we live by opinions means that we have rejected sound doctrine, that we would rather have our opinions than what God has to say. An interesting verse is found in Judges chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Doesn't that sound like the American church today? Everyone does as he sees fit. Isn't that what relativism is all about? Everybody does what he sees fit. And so what do people say that embrace relativism? Well, your truth is for you and my truth is for me, and let's just all get along. Many self-professing Christians do not want King Jesus ruling over them by telling them how to live because they want to live as they see fit. They do not want a king ruling over them. To embrace sound doctrine about God forces us to change how we live. We cannot go to the scriptures and go to prayer and say, God, help me to know you. And then when he reveals who he is, we say, no, I don't like that. I don't want to do that. The problem is that most people do not want a God that places too many demands upon their life. They do not want a king ruling them. Listen to what King Solomon said. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. We can have all kinds of opinions about God, but if they are wrong, God will not change to suit our fancy. Many will end up in hell because they rejected the truth to believe their opinions, lies, and illusions. They thought their opinions to be greater than the Word of God, and so they will pay the price for it. Because we are comfortable with our beliefs does not mean that they are true. A lie is a lie no matter how you say it. And a lie will always do what a lie does. It deceives. It blinds. The truth is often very disturbing because it exposes what's on the inside. In Solomon's later years, he wrote in Ecclesiastes 11:9, "Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment." I cannot tell if Solomon's statement is sarcasm or irony. In essence, he's saying, okay, young man, you want to party? Party hardy. You want to go and sleep around? Sleep around. But then he gives this clarification, but know that you're going to stand before God and give an account. His meaning is simple. As free moral agents, we can live any way we want, but we must remember that we will give an account to God for our life, for our character, for our actions. We can choose to follow the lusts of our heart and eyes, but there is always a price to pay for it. Young people set their life on a path that will either bring them ruin or joy. The quality of one's character is the determining factor. Life is too short, eternity too long, and the cost too high for us to live according to opinions, lies, and illusions. More than in any subject, we should want to know the truth about God and those things that concern eternity. To choose to be ignorant of our eternal destiny and what it means to serve God is foolishness, is insanity. If we are to closely watch our life and doctrine, then it is imperative to know what the scriptures teach about God. Don't base your faith on opinions. Whether they're your opinions or your parents' opinions or children's opinions or a pastor's opinions or whatever, base it on the Word of God. We must know that God is loving, good, long-suffering, merciful, kind, our provider, sustainer, our friend, shepherd, and father, brother, the God of all grace, our healer. These are wonderful attributes about God that are vitally important for us to know. To have a sound understanding of them will give substance to our faith and affect our character in a positive way. But we cannot stop there. There is more to God than what I just listed. He is like a diamond that is infinite in size and facets. Each facet is another dimension of the infinite quality of God and his attributes. But imagine that all we do is look at a half dozen or so of his attributes and exclude the rest because those few make us feel good about ourselves. Then we tell others about these few divine attributes claiming to be an authority on God. The danger is that a distorted view of God will at least stunt a person's spiritual growth and at worst damn them to hell. There is infinitely more to God than we realize. And part of the joy of being a child of God is that we can seek out the wonders of who he is, and we will do this even through all eternity. And so it is important for us to know that God is holy, just, righteous, absolute Lord, almighty, jealous, a refiner's fire, the terror of Israel, a God of vengeance. He is not safe. Have you ever had a caricature drawn of yourself? Caricatures are pictures that ludicrously exaggerate certain characteristics or defects of a person. The artist draws you with big feet, a little head with a big nose and big ears, a bulging belly, and knobby knees. You laugh at the picture and show it to your friends to give them a good laugh as well. But a caricature of God is ugly, hideously ugly. It does not make you laugh at him, but to be repulsed. After we paint a caricature of God, then we show it to the world and ask them to follow the God we have just fashioned out of our own imagination and opinions, and then wonder why they reject our man-made God that is so ugly. It is not just that a caricature of God is ugly, but that a caricature of God is not the true God. God doesn't need us to clean up his image. If he wanted a different image, he would have presented it to us. He presented to us what we need to tell others about who he is. And so we are not to change it. We're not to alter it. We are to tell them who God has told us he is. What foolish people we can be to think we know better than God on how to reveal who he is. Any God that is a creation of our own imagination and fantasy is a false God that cannot be known because he does not exist. Those who serve the caricature God look like the God they made. Or it could be said like this: out of the character of the person is the creation of the caricature God they serve. The omnipotent holy God can be known and loved or rejected and hated. He can be pleased or displeased. He can be drawn near to or ran away from. We cannot alter who he is. He is who he is. He revealed himself as the great I am, the self-existent one. Either we accept him as he has revealed himself, or we reject him. There is no middle ground. You cannot alter who he is. He remains the same, and he will be the same tomorrow as he was yesterday, as he is today. Now, in Bible times and cultures, names were descriptions of the character of a person. At birth, parents gave names to their children according to what they believed they would become. People's names could be changed to fit their character or their accomplishments. And we see this sometimes with kings and even with Jesus, of changing the name Simon to Peter. The names of God are very important because each one reveals another facet of who he is. They are revelations of God, his self-disclosure, so we can learn about his attributes and workings among mankind. Take the divine name Jehovah Rohi. This name is found in Psalms 23 verse 1 and teaches us that the Lord is my shepherd who cares for me. It speaks some wonderful truths about God, that those that belong to him, those that are his sheep, he leads by the still waters to places of refreshing. He leads them to green pastures where they can be supplied the food that they need. He has a staff in hand that he uses to defend them, and at times as an instrument to discipline the sheep. But he is a shepherd, and a good shepherd at that. The name Jehovah Jireh comes out of Genesis 22 verse 14. That name means the Lord will provide. This name was revealed to Abraham after he offered Isaac as a sacrifice. The Lord stopped Abraham from actually sacrificing his son at the very last moment, and then the Lord provided the sacrifice himself. This is probably one of the most abused names of God in Scripture. His name, Jehovah Jireh, has nothing to do with money. Those who make it apply to money grossly pervert the word of God and abuse his name for their own selfish ends. Jehovah Jireh is not about supplying money. What did he provide? The sacrifice. He provided the sacrifice, the atonement for Abraham and for Isaac. He supplied the sacrifice on Calvary for all of mankind. Jehovah Jireh is all about atonement and nothing to do with money. Now, I'm not downplaying the aspect that God provides what we need, even the aspect of money. But that's not what this name is speaking about. What good is it if he provided you a Bill Gates fortune and you went to hell? Better for you to be in poverty and know the Creator God and taste the wealth of his presence forever than to know the riches of this world and die without him. Adonai Jehovah means the Lord our Sovereign or Master Lord. This name makes us very uncomfortable, because it speaks of a God that rules over his subjects. We don't mind a God that will intervene in our problems in life and bless us and give us things that we want, but we don't want a God sticking his nose in our affairs where he's not wanted. We want a God that is going to be good to us by our definition of good and not interfere where we don't want him. This name makes us uncomfortable because it speaks that he is Lord. He is absolute Lord, whether we like it or not. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess. El Shaddai means the God who is manifested by the terribleness of his mighty acts. Now that's a scary name. It means to destroy or to terrify. This name makes us really uncomfortable. We want a lovey-dovey, make-me-feel-good kind of God, not one that is terrible in majesty and power. The word terrible here is not defined in the modern sense of the word, such as a food tasting terrible to us. The word terrible here is the ancient idea of the word that means to have awe or that there is formidable greatness. God is a great God, a God that manifests himself by the terribleness of his mighty acts. Then you have Jehovah Shaphat, which means the Lord our judge. This is found in Judges 11:27. We do not like this name and attribute of God unless, of course, it's focused at those we do not like. If God judges other people, we can say, okay. The problem is when it comes home to us. When we must personally deal with the Lord our judge, we get very nervous and usually for good cause. There's an interesting verse found in Isaiah 33, verse 22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. If we want God to save us, then we must embrace the reality that he is also our judge, lawgiver, and king, all rolled into one good, benevolent, terrifying being. If we do not want him to be our judge, lawgiver, or king, then he will not be our savior. It's just that simple. You cannot pick and choose what attributes God is going to reveal to you. If you want God, then you must embrace all that he is as he's revealed himself, because he will not let you pick and choose what attributes you want to deal with. In Judges 13, there's the story of the birth of Samson. An angel visits Manoah's wife and prophesies that she will conceive a son. She has been barren her whole marriage. The angel commanded her to raise his son under the Nazarite vow, which forbid him to drink any form of alcohol or to consume any form or byproduct of the grape, that he must strictly hold to the Mosaic law and not cut his hair, which would become an outward sign of the vow that he had made with God. She told her husband about this angelic visitation. Manoah wanted the angel to speak to him, so he prayed that God would send the messenger to him personally. The angel came and repeated the instructions to Manoah. Manoah then asked the angel his name. The angel of the Lord replied, "Why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding." In that age, parents did not name a child because they liked the name, but because it had meaning to the life of the child. If the name of an angel is beyond understanding, which would speak of the character of that angel, then there must be names of God that are incomprehensible to us or even to angels. This very idea is found in Revelation 19:12. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no man knows but he himself. God has attributes that are beyond the comprehension of any created being. This speaks of God as being an infinite mystery. In the beginning, God created mankind in his own image. Through the cross, we can be recreated in Christ's image. Paul taught this when he wrote, "We, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." The Lord wants us to be finite reflections of his infinite greatness. Felix lived during the 3rd century. He wrote this powerful statement about God. "He cannot be seen, for he is too bright for sight. He cannot be grasped, for he is too pure to touch. Nor can he be measured, for he is too great for the senses. He is infinite and cannot be measured. And how great he is known to himself alone. Our heart is too narrow to understand him, and therefore we say that he is immeasurable." As we grow in knowledge of the infinite greatness of God as his names reveal, they will affect how we walk with him, and as a result, our character. We must refuse to settle for a low view of God that will degrade our character, but seek to know the awesome wonder of the great I Am, who will transform our fallen characters to be more like his. One day Jesus told the people, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In a different place, Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount that we are the light of the world. Jesus is not contradicting himself, but building upon his teaching. Jesus is the perfect, infinite light. True believers are finite reflections of that infinite holy light. Jesus as the light is the source of light in his followers. When he lives in us, he will reflect his holy, infinite perfections to finite degrees in us. All this has to do with the quality of our character. When our finite characters reflect his infinite character, we will bring pleasure to God, give glory to his name, and present the wonderful gift of salvation to others with integrity and Holy Ghost power. It's time to grow up, to lay aside our childish opinions about God, to forsake the lies and illusions that have so easily beset us, and press in to know the Lord who longs to reveal himself to us. Then we will begin to live like Christians. Then we will begin to live up to the name. Until then, we will disgrace the name through our opinions, lies, and illusions.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Truth with your host, Glenn Meldrum. We at In His Presence Ministries pray that this weekly podcast will be a blessing to you. Please tell others about it and subscribe yourself to this free podcast. Don't forget to visit our website at www.ihpministry.com. See you again next time, and may God richly bless you as you seek him in spirit and in truth.
And thirst no more, so come wash in the river, come drink your fill, let healing waters bear away your guilt.